I'm not sure exactly what's going to happen between now into the fall. We'll start a new series, probably the book of a smaller, shorter book in the Old Testament, and then you know go back and forth, Old Testament, New Testament book, which I don't think I have ever done here at this church, but that's going to hopefully take us to the remaining months here. If you have a Bible with you, turn with me to the book of Revelation. And on your seat, you should have a little paper there. You should say about the Gospels and the book of Revelation, like a little two column. If you don't have one, please pick one up. Or there's one, a bunch of them right as you enter our sanctuary. And pick one up as you leave this morning. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1, 2, 3. If you could all stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word, as your reverence to it, submission to his word. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3. This is God's word to us this morning. Please give your full attention to it. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. You may be seated. I know I pray for, but you know, believe it or not, every sermon, every Sunday, I'm a little bit nervous in the beginning. I am, and I want to ask for God's help once again. So if you could join with me in prayer, and please pray for me. I covet your prayers. Now, Father in heaven, we, your children, have read your truth. My sheep hear my voice. Oh Lord, may we hear not my voice, but the voice of him who wrote this book, this inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. Your word is truth. Oh Lord, help us now. Be our teacher. Give us clarity and give us conviction. Pray that you would do a miracle. Cut us to the heart. Do a surgery that only you are able to do. You are a great physician. You exactly know where we need to be fixed, where problems exist, where sin is. Oh Lord, help us now. Convict us, oh Lord. Your word is useful for teaching. Teach us, oh Lord, your truth. The very authority over us. Rebuke us, correct us, train us. Train us in your word. Now I pray. All this not by might, not by power, but by your spirit in and through Christ. Amen. Often the book of Revelation is very painted with dark symbols, right? Actually, John Calvin, in his commentary, did not write the book of Revelation. Someone else, if you have the John Calvin commentary, he actually didn't write the commentary with his hand, with his the book of Revelation. These are my own words, but not his words, but it was sort of over his head. There was a lot of things that he had question marks on. And so we have, often when we go to the book of Revelation, we think of like dark messages and dark symbols and judgment and destruction and punishment and famine and wars and death and bitter waters and fallen star. But the book of Revelation actually is good news to Christians. Here's what I mean. God gave John the visions of Revelation to encourage the saints. Let me say that one more time. The book of Revelation is actually good news to Christians. God's people, the church, God gave John the visions of Revelation to encourage the saints. In John's day, the Romans were persecuting the Christians under the 200 years of fierce opposition from the Roman government. Persecution, of course, is never pleasant. It challenges the depth of our faith when it is a punishable crime to claim the name of Christ. We find out who really is serious about their faith and who is ready to jump ship and deny him or even compromise the truth of God's word. And so the book of Revelation is an encouragement in the midst of persecution, 2,000 years of opposition from the Roman government. But here's the main point of this book. The main point of the book is given in the first verse. Look what he says. The main point of the book is given in the first verse. Look what he says. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. The book of Revelation is not about just the dark images and eschatology and the end times, and those are all there, the future events. But he says the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what does Paul mean? I mean, he was shown when he came in the Gospels, right? When he came in the flesh, of course he was shown. What's he talking about? Well, let's take the word revelation. The book of Revelation, verse 1, he says, this book is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I've said this before, but I think it's bear repeating. What is the word revelation of Jesus? What's the word revelation mean? Anyone know? It's one of those words that when I asked, in a Bible study, what does revelation mean? I was like, oh, it is to reveal. Well, what does that mean? To reveal Jesus Christ. Well, that's what it means. And if you heard this example before, just bear with me, okay? So you know the answer. The word revelation means this. What is in my hand? HC, do you know? Yanggong? No? I mean, you could try to guess, right? Or maybe it's a coin, something small that could fit in my small little hand. I believe small, actually small hands. You know? Not like big like Joe's. But what's in my, it might be like, I don't know, like a coin or something small. I mean, you could try to guess it, but how would you 100% know what's in my hand? Absolutely sure. How would you know? Anyone just shout it out. Huh? Don't say reveal, okay? I mean, the word revelation means uncover. You know, when an artist or a sculptor, when they do their masterpiece and they gather and have a little gathering and they don't just leave it there, right? When the people are coming to see this masterpiece, what do? They put a veil around it. And after, you know, a while, you know, and the artist or the sculptor will like reveal or uncover or show what was before hidden, couldn't really see it, the truth, right? And now it is revealed, it is uncovered, it is opened up to see the truth. And that's exactly what the gospel Apostle John in the book of Revelation is doing of Christ Jesus. There's something of, okay, well, before I go that, and I, if you open it, okay, kind of guess what it is, something small, of course, but now you can see, I don't know if you can see it, this is a Lego, a little figurine, okay, now you know what it is. Now it's been uncovered, it's been revealed, now you could now see the truth. And that's exactly what Apostle John is doing. The revelation, the revealing, the uncovering, the opening up. That they didn't know about Jesus Christ. And the book of Revelation is showing us who Jesus really, Jesus is. When you look at your little handout, and it's going to be up there and transparency, the transparency, you can't really see it very well, especially in the back, so I, you know, printed it out for you. In the gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, God is showing a side of Jesus that Revelation, a side of Jesus that that gospel shows about Jesus that Revelation doesn't show, okay? And so if you have Jesus in the Gospels and Jesus, revelation of Jesus in Revelation, now you have a complete picture of who this Jesus really is. And I'm going to read the whole thing, but you can follow along. You can read just a few and you can read it on your own. In the Gospel, Jesus in the Gospel, he was a servant as he demonstrated when he was washed, when he washed the feet of his disciples. In Revelation, he's not the servant anymore. Jesus was a king as we see him sitting on the throne of heaven about to send forth judgments on the earth. Jesus in the gospel was humble. He stood before the Sanhedrin about to be crucified and he said he didn't even open his mouth. He didn't try to defend himself. I'm not guilty. All the accusations that you're making against me is false. He didn't do that. He knew this was God's will, the Father's will, to be crucified in the hand of evil men who wanted power. But in Revelation, you see Jesus not as humble, but he's reigning. He reigns in power as we see him sitting in judgment over the whole world. Revelation chapter 6 and 20 and all the other places. Seemingly, Jesus seemingly lost his battle when his enemies crucified him. The story is over. But of course, that's not the whole story. In Revelation, Jesus will win the battle when he rises into battle with his host of heaven. Revelation 19. Jesus forgives. Jesus will issue justice. Jesus was born a man. Revelation, Jesus is God. Jesus is the man of peace. In Revelation, Jesus is the captain of war, etc., etc., etc. We need the revelation of Christ in Revelation to get a complete picture of who this Jesus is. We can avoid a lot of confusion while reading Revelation if we keep that in mind, that the book of Revelation is about Jesus. It shows us things about him that we need to know. It's not primarily about end times. Not about us. It's not even mainly about the new world. Or how this world will be destroyed. Those subjects, of course, are discussed in this book. But the focus on those things is not there in this book. Again, the book of Revelation is to reveal Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we miss the point when we read the whole book apart from Christ. And so we show the difference between gospel Jesus and revelation Jesus. If the gospel Jesus was the only account that we had about Jesus, we would have a skewed, or if we only read the gospel of Jesus, we'll have a skewed and off-balanced picture of Jesus. We need the gospel Jesus, the humble servant, but we also need revelation of Christ Jesus, where he is reigning in power, absolutely control over all things. In Philippians chapter 2, 6 and 7, during the life of Jesus on earth, we didn't see him in his full glory. We are told by Apostle Paul, look what he says. I love you guys are familiar with this passage. Who, talking about Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In other words, he set aside his glory. Little do we realize when we're looking at, realize that they were looking when they see the baby Jesus in a manger, a cute little baby, you know, we see a baby back there, you know, with Brett, you know, that's what, seriously, you know, cute little Jesus. Then we literally realize this right here, baby, is the King of Kings. In a humble carpenter's son. The book of Revelation is going to correct those misconceptions as the gentle Savior and the Lamb of the world alone. Another thing that the book of Revelation is trying to answer, there's some profound questions. And one of the things that really discourage when I see the church or the righteous, talking about God's people, is when they live in this world, they're watching the wicked, you know, the unbelievers, thoroughly enjoying their lives of sin, right? I mean, they're just living it up. And we're supposed to deny ourselves, he says, turn away from the world's pleasure and carry our cross for the sake of a better world to come. Remember we talked about in Peter, we're supposed to live as a sojourner, temporary people here now, waiting for a better world, the new heavens and new earth, no sin, no disease, right? That's the Christian. We're sojourners. We're exiles. Meanwhile, the wicked think nothing of God or of righteousness and get everything in this world that they can, right? No bolt of lightning is striking from the sky to stop or punish them, it seems to me. Maybe seems to you. I mean, is it really sensible to be careful about how we live? Is there such thing as justice? Here's another question that you might ask. Is it worth to give up the pleasures of this world for a spiritual promise that we can't see? Is that worth it? So what we really need at this point are some answers, and God gives us or gave us those answers through Apostle John in the book of Revelation. Revelation is going to show us a Jesus who is in complete control of the world and who is guiding it toward judgment day. Question, is it worth to deny oneself and carry the cross? Luke 9:23. Let's read it really quickly. Luke 9:23. You know, Christians seem so uptight, you know? Luke 9:23. And he said to all, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Deny his sinful flesh, the desires of his sinful desires, and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever will loses his life for my sake will save it. I remember when I was a pastor at Cornell, and the reason I always bring up Cornell is because I was there about 6 years, the longest I've been in any church. And I met a PhD student at Cornell, just about to graduate, okay, and he's almost done. It was like in May, you know, a few services before he was done, you know, and getting a PhD is a big deal. It's very stressful. And I used to think getting a PhD was like, oh man, it's glorious, and it's wow. And it is a wow. It's a lot of hard work. But meeting a lot of PhD students, smart at Cornell, man, it's a stressful program. I mean, it's a slogan that they say at PhD students, publish or perish. Like, man, what kind of life is this, you know? Publish or perish. In other words, you have to publish, and not just the third, there's like different tiers of their field magazines. And there's the first tier. If you really want a good job after your PhD, you gotta be known in your field, okay? And you gotta not just publish in the third tier, that's the beginning. You gotta do the second tier, but the first tier published, then you will make it. Everyone, you know, wants to publish before they graduate. And I remember this graduate student, just before he graduated, he asked me, I'm kind of paraphrasing this, but it's, I still remember this, even though years ago, he said, Pastor Young, this is right before he's about to graduate, right? And I mean, smart kid. He was doing the AI on internet, and he was like very new. And he said, Pastor Young, I've been denying myself the pleasures of this world for all these years in college and in PhD. And he asked me, is it okay now? Okay now, after I, you know, deny myself all these years, is it okay for me to enjoy it for a dream? Like, I denied myself all these years, but now I'm graduating, you know, next phase of my life, you know, making some money, right? I don't know how much he was making, but he had a, you know, nice job somewhere else, landed a place. Almost like he was setting me up, you know? I had to quickly think, you know, like, Pastor Young, can I enjoy, you know, my life now, the pleasures of this world? I was just, I think I deserve it. He didn't even say that, but almost like, you know, now, whatever years, 10 years I've been denying myself, denying, taking up the cross, and it's been hard, you know? Other people are enjoying, you know, life and, you know, doing all these stuff and, and of course, I said, I said, what do you think? What do you think? And he was just silent. I'm only guessing here. I could be completely wrong, but he wanted me to kind of affirm as a pastor, right, from the Bible, like, what he really wanted. He really wanted to just release this denying, right, this desire to just now, I've been denying myself and I deserve it now, or I want to, but I need your approval, you know, from the Bible, right? Authority. I said, what do you think? And he was silent. I don't remember what he said anything. And I said to him, what do you think Jesus will say to you at this point of your life? What would he say? You know, I believe God's word, even though it was specifically said in that time, God's word is not only relevant throughout all time. God's word, especially the very Son of God, is relevant not just at the specific time was said, is relevant for all time, especially the words of Jesus. Jesus has a way of simplifying it. When he says something profound, yet it just touches the root issue. And I said, what would Jesus say in your situation? And you could have picked a lot of verses on this, but I picked this one. This is what Jesus said, not Pastor Young here, okay? You look at what Jesus says and you decide what the next steps will be. Matthew 6:24. It's not going to be up there, but let me just read it to you. Matthew 6:24. You guys know this verse. Jesus goes right for the jugulars, into the depths of someone's lives or hearts, and he could just do that right now to you too. These profound, so weighty and shining light. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Wow. Not only this verse penetrates the listeners that Jesus said, it penetrates our hearts. And hopefully this graduating very, you know, whatever great future he has. Sin can be very appealing at times, doesn't it? You know, my theory is we don't sin because we hate it. You know, I call it pet sins. You like petting it. You like it. There's a love there. You know, even though we're supposed to hate it. We sin because sin is appealing to our flesh. Sin can be very appealing at times, doesn't it? That's why I hardly trust myself when I feel like I want this. I deserve it. I want like second, third, fourth, fifth opinion. You know, do I need a fourth bike? Right? Third bike? Second? I don't know. It seems as if being a Christian gains nothing, us nothing, but pain. Right? Denying, not enjoying, taking up the cross. It seems so burdensome. Man, the non-Christians are enjoying life, doing everything what they want, right? Living it up. Oh, but I need to take up this cross, deny myself, deny my own, even my own feelings, my own desires. Often not very godly, but sinful. Not so for the benefit of God's people, but it's for yourself, right? There's a love there. Do not love the world or things in the world. There is a love there. There's a focus there. And we're supposed to channel that energy to love and focus on God. To love our God, how? With all our mind. Think about God all the time. To love God with all our hearts. Our passion. Seems that if being a Christian gains us nothing but pain and hardship as we put aside this world's pleasures for future promises of things that we can't see. Right? That's why the book of Revelation is written for you. It's revealing to show us the rewards for being holy. Jesus tells his saints in the churches that if they remain faithful to the end, there'll be a great reward and honor in God's court. Those who are persecuted for their faith will receive many times over more than what they lost in this world. Eternal wealth or temporary riches of a world destined to be destroyed. Do not store off for us treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, thieves have broken and steal.
or store treasures in heaven, Jesus says.
Eternal wealth or temporary riches of a world destined to be destroyed. There is no denying that the Bible shows us a wrath of God. To Him, holiness is more important than your life and my life. He would rather we all die than for Him to lose His glory. And sinners are definitely slapping their Creator in the face. God has given us all these good things to focus on Him. And we use the things that He has given us graciously to suppress His name, to use it for own selfish gain. A slap in the Creator's face. Although plan two, salvation through Abraham's covenant fulfilled in Christ, is rich, life-giving to those who are saved by it. And I hope you are part of that. Salvation to Abraham and the covenant, which is the gospel. Not everyone will be saved. The Bible is not universalist. In fact, it says, most will not be saved. Matthew 7:13-14. Enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And here's one more. You have heard it from me, from God's word, Apostle Peter, of what's coming. As an encouragement to you, not just to scare you, is to prepare for this day. It's coming. It's going to come. It's going to be a glorious day that we had just sung. The glory of God will be revealed. 2 Peter chapter 3:3-10. We already read this a few Sundays ago when we went through on Peter's sermon. 2 Peter chapter 3:3-10. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? In other words, is Jesus really in control? Everything that God promised and denying yourself and taking up the cross, is that all worth it? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact. May you not deliberately overlook this fact. May I not deliberately overlook this fact. The heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And by that means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth now exist or store up for fire, being kept under the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, God's people, that the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. There is no hiding from God. Everything will be exposed. The works of ungodly and the wicked, even the works of his own people. What do we do with the time and the resources and the life and the time and the breath that he has given us? Sending his own son to be die for your sake. How do we live? All that will be exposed, even for God's people. The wrath of God will not be for us. Be covered, already covered by the wrath of God that the Son took on the cross. But the way you and I live now will be exposed. There is such thing as lazy Christians who know better. Not that they didn't know, and oh yeah, I didn't know, and God, I'm sorry. No, you knew. Now you know. You've heard it this today at 10:30, July 24, 2020, God's word of what's going to happen. That's to discourage you, to encourage you. If this day is coming, how should you live right now? When the works that are done, will be exposed. No more hiding, no more covering it up. My works, your works, all will be exposed. How do we use the precious short time that God has given us on this world? Just for pleasures? To make money for our own pleasure? God forbid. God has given us all these things, not just to enjoy it, to persecute your fleshly pleasures only. But he has given you not just money, but time, resources, things, your own lives, your hands, your eyes. To serve God and build his kingdom and to give him all the glory, the center of your life. And may God give us mercy and grace to do this. May the Spirit of God empower you through his truth to convict you. Amen, God's people. And as we conclude Revelation, let's go before the Lord now. Let's pray and ask. Oh Lord, forgive us. We could point others, other sinners, and their shortcomings, but oh Lord, we fall short. So short. Lord, have mercy on your people. May we not say, where is the promise of his coming? May we not say in the affirmative, what is all this, this denying yourself, Jesus, and taking up the cross is just so painful. I want to enjoy the pleasures of this world, maximize my pleasures in this world in whatever ways. Is it worth it to live a holy life, not conforming to the pattern and the ways of this world in all kinds of levels, but to be a holy priesthood, a holy people set apart for your own use. Whether we'll be ridiculed, naive, whatever things that they accuse, oh Lord, help us to stand firm in what you have told us in your word. Stand firm in what you, our Father, have told us, your children. No matter what this world says, no matter what the culture of this country says, changing, always changing morals. What is okay yesterday is no more okay tomorrow. Lord, help us to stand by your unchanging word, your word, standards. Give us courage, I pray. If you desire to live a holy life, you will be persecuted. Oh Lord, help us to stand firm, even in the midst of ridicule and persecution. For great is the reward of those who stand firm in your truth. Help us now, I pray. Your church, your children. Pray all this not by might, not by power, by your spirit in and through Christ.